Helen, can you hear me? Just as an aside, we do have a new service, I guess, here at Grace. We have some FM receivers that, if you are hard of hearing, or if you need noise-canceling headphones, that sort of thing, we do have 5 units available that broadcast what you're hearing now, hopefully. And just bring your own set of headphones. If you don't have a pair of headphones, we do have a few spares, but they're not Bose quality headphones, just so you know. And we cannot guarantee ear care if you catch something from those, but. I don't have the clicker, Ethan, so I assume you're going to be running this one. All right, thumbs up. Well, Bob, I want to thank you because, quite honestly, I didn't have a title for this one. Usually the Lord gives me the title first, and for whatever reason, I know I said our bathroom ceiling late this week finally gave up the ghost from the pressure of all the walnuts a squirrel had stored over top of it. And then Andy rightly pointed out, well, how long have you known you've been speaking? So if you're a Circle Church leader, I am going to be giving you your questions as I speak. So I'll say question number one, question number two. But Bob, I wanted to thank you because I think I'm just going to go ahead and call this Paul Gets Inconvenienced. If you turn with me, we are going to be speaking mainly out of Acts 9. We're going to be doing the very first part of Paul's conversion. So I'm going to be referring to him as Saul. But just so you know, that's the Apostle Paul. All right, we got that. Not Saul from way back with David, throwing the spear and that sort of thing. But we talked about the first two thresholds. The first one being trust. And this is the thresholds to faith. Or the thresholds to salvation, if you want to say that. For the steps, it's not an exhaustive list. It's not necessarily, hey, we're going to check off all the boxes. But it is a fairly consistent flow of how people come to faith in Jesus Christ and the gospel. So we did, the first one was trust, building trust relationships with somebody, and then the second one was curiosity, and of course now I have change. Let us read out of Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out, and I love this, I don't know how many times this is used in the Bible, but Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Just in case you missed what kind of threats he was giving, you know, not the kind that I give to the cable company when the football game doesn't come in. Although somebody may have been whispering some murderous threats against Purdue, I don't know. And I love this verse because it paints a picture of a very passionate man. Saul literally lives and breathes his mission. He's breathing out murderous threats. And part of what I want to know is, well, if he's breathing out murderous threats, what is he breathing in? Matthew 15:11 says, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile him, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. And Luke 6:45 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings out what? Evil things stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So here we have a picture of what Saul is full of. But he's a passionate guy. I remember one time when I first started college, one of the things I would do is I was with Campus Crusade on the big Toledo campus and then at the OSU Mansfield campus, and we got hooked up with the Right to Life crowd, and we would go protest or stand and protest in front of the Planned Parenthood building. And it was a bad day when it was quiet. There was no energy. It was a good day when we got honks. And there were the kind of honks that was like, yeah, good to go. And then there were the other kind of honks where they didn't stick their thumb up. It was enough. Anyways. But there was passion there. And when something has energy, when something is rolling, things can change. I still believe firmly that the biggest obstacle to the kingdom of God is not Satanism, or anything of that nature. It's apathy. It is an inability to have the energy to move and to change. And sadly, that's what we have in America at the moment. So anyways, Paul is so saturated in his convictions, it's as much a necessary part of his life as oxygen. It is part and parcel to his being. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So Acts 9, we're going to go to the second verse. He's with me, man. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, let's do a review of the five thresholds using this. What's the first threshold that we talked about? Trust. Does Saul appear to have any trust issues with God as he sees him? I see a lot of you shaking your head, yes. But are these the actions of a man who doesn't trust what he knows or what he thinks he knows? He's very confident. He's very confident. He's very energetic. He lives and breathes this stuff. He feels completely justified. Trust. Now, the first threshold is trust. But I think the first thing we need to do is look at ourselves and think, do we trust the God of our salvation enough to foster the same trust in others? Would you be willing to do this? Do you trust him that much? Can we say that Paul trusts the Lord in verse 1 even though he's on the wrong track? Or is he wholly given over to evil? That's the first question for the circle groups. Can we say that Saul trusts the Lord even though he's on the wrong track, or is he just completely given over to evil? He shows absolute conviction, which is grounded in what he sees as the truth, and I guarantee he's reading the same scriptures that the Christians are reading. So as controversial as it might seem, I'm going to give my own opinion and say that Paul has checked off the first stage. He trusts. When you're out in your daily life building relationships and trust with non-believers, don't shy away from what I would call the passionate or evangelical non-believer or the wrong believer. Now, I would say, I'm going to caveat this. If you encounter a murderous, wrong believer, I really hope that you've developed a sense of hearing God's voice first. God will bring good about from it, but just for your own safety, please. Murderous, wrong believers, know you're hearing God's voice. Next. As he, meaning Paul, neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now I'm gonna reverse this a little bit. This is gonna be a little bit probably not what you're expecting, but what's the second threshold? It's curiosity. Here's my rhetorical question. This is your second question. Who initiates the encounter with Saul? Christ. Jesus initiates the encounter with Saul. So who initiates in us the curiosity of the divine? Who initiates the curiosity of the divine in all of us? So is it really the second threshold that the curiosity is self-initiated? When we talked about earlier the sower of the seed, you may sow the seed of the gospel and it initiates something in the believer, but who really initiates it is the Holy Spirit. And if you sow that seed, who's going to reap that seed? Who's going to gather the things up later? Probably not you. So I have to encounter, so what you're saying, John, is I have to encounter a murderous, wrong believer. I'm going to sow curiosity in him, but actually it's God, and then I'm not going to be able to do anything about it. Yep. Possibly. Who initiates all of these five thresholds in the non-believer or the wrong believer? It's God. And I think it's purposefully put here. Paul is seeking doing what he believes is right. He's got the energy and he's moving forward. He has the trust. And then God initiates the curiosity. And if he didn't initiate the curiosity, next one. Here is Paul. Now, he's been to seminary, we'll call it. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm sure he's read his Pentateuch and other writings multiple times. He knows them backwards and forwards, I'm sure. He knows the Lord, but does he know the Lord? Because he asks, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Doug?
Somebody cool.
I'll verify that. I know Doug. Paul is able to distill, because he's read everything, he's able to distill the question to the question. And the central question that we're all trying to lead people to is, who are you, Lord? That's the question, and it's the effect of the curiosity of the divine that God places in all of us. You might hear the question in various other forms. Why am I here? What's my purpose? Why do we exist at all? But it all goes back to the central question that says, who are you, Lord? Now, one of the things that I like to do is look up words, because I was an English literature major, which, by the way, doesn't really pay the bills. So then I became a nurse. And the word for Lord is used in several other places. Lord can mean several things. Lord usually means, in this case, master. It also means the Lord. And it could just mean the polite, I know you're important, and I'm going to call you sir. So my third question is, who does Saul think he's addressing here? He knows of the Lord. He studied it. He gets knocked off his horse by this blinding light. And so obviously there's something, someone powerful in front of him. And he asks the question, who are you, Lord? And by the way, if you've ever watched science fiction movies and they ever encounter aliens, what's their first question? What are you? Who are you? Go ahead and go to the next slide. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. How many of you guys have ever wanted to hear the Lord speak directly and audibly to you? I have. How many of you have actually heard the Lord speak directly and audibly to you? A few. I got to tell you, I'm envious. I have never had an instance, and I don't think it's a lack of faith, but I've never had an instance where other people around me have heard, and I've heard, the Lord speak to me directly. Oh, you didn't? Okay. Well, I think that's good enough. Didn't he say that to, who was the priest? Samuel. Samuel, get up. Yeah, what do you want? So Matthew 7:7 through 8 says, well, I want to say this is the answer to the question. So Saul asks the question, who are you, Lord? And Jesus gives him the answer. And I think we get a clue in Matthew 7:7 through 8 when it says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock on the door and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Here's a question, what are we up to, 4 or 5?
Four.
Does Matthew 7:7 and 8 pertain to salvation or just the opening of the door to salvation? Because Saul asks, who are you, Lord? Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's the same Lord that Saul says to Jesus. Master, sir. And Jesus says, it's me. But when Jesus reveals himself to anyone, what's the next step that has to happen? We're going to go to the third step now. And it's readiness for change. I don't think, and this is my opinion because I'm sure we could debate it, I don't think at this point Saul is saved. I think he's been seeking. He trusts the Lord. He's curious. He's obviously been trying to walk that out. But I don't think he knows Christ. Knows what he, like if I saw, who's a famous person? Who's a famous person?
Doug.
If I saw Doug, someone I don't know really. Johnny Depp. If I saw Johnny Depp walking down, he did the Pirates of the Caribbean movies and yeah, all right. If I saw Johnny Depp walking down the road, I would know that's Johnny Depp. Do I know Johnny Depp? No. I think that's where Saul's at right now. Jesus has appeared to Paul and spoken to him directly, and he has a choice. Jesus says in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And that's the change that has to happen. Because it speaks at the root of original sin. And again, original sin can be in many forms. Any of the sins you can think of stem from original sin. And what is original sin? Pride. Bill, what's original sin? What's your take on that? I put you on the spot. I'm sorry. Yep. What does the serpent say to Eve? Does the serpent say, does he whisper, serve me? No? Has God really said? So he cuts at the relationship between man and God and he says, serve yourself. Change your master, which in this case is Lord. Your Lord. Paul gets knocked off his horse and recognizes the Lord, but he recognizes that he doesn't know him. He sees the open door he's been seeking and knocking on. Is he ready for change? Is he ready to change his Lord? Will he be someone who says, Lord, Lord, and gets let into the kingdom? Go ahead and change the slide. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound but could not or did not see anyone. Just like Christ rising from the dead, this isn't some hidden thing. He didn't find a tablet of, I don't know, bronze writings in the ground with a secret angel that no one else saw. This is very public. Now he appears to Paul, and Paul sees, we don't know if he sees him or if he just sees the bright light, but Paul recognizes that bright light. Everyone else hears the sound, but didn't see anyone. So it's very public. And this is just a fun question if you want to ask your people in your circle churches. Question five. What happens to the people that traveled with Saul? We don't know. If you go ahead and switch the next slide. Next slide. They led him by the hand into Damascus. Okay, now you can back up to where we were. Thanks, Ethan. So they go, they see this thing that happens, and they take Saul to Damascus, and then we don't know. Was there a seed planted? They're going with Saul, so I'm guessing they're not friendly to the gospel. Did they then go back to Jerusalem and report on Saul? Did they stay with Saul? Did they convert to the early church? Who sows the seeds? Christ sows the seeds. Who reaps the seeds, really? Christ reaps the seeds. So when I get to heaven, this may be one question, although I'm just probably going to be in awe for however long it takes. And then I'll say, hey, Lord, are these people here? I'd like to talk with them just to, I mean, I've got enough time. I'd like to make the social rounds and have some tea with these guys and get some answers. Anyways, that's a fun question, one of those conjecture questions, if you've got enough time. Next slide. Now, get up. This is a quote. So this is Jesus talking to Paul again. Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, remember in Matthew, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, Master, Master, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus gives a direct command here. Get up. Go to the city. That's the choice, to obey. I think that's where you start to see the fruit of the gospel. That's where you start to see a change. When you have a relationship with non-believers or wrong believers, and you have a trust, and then they develop a curiosity, probably based on what you've shared and how you live your life, there has to come a point where Jesus asks them directly something. Will you change? And the answer is yes or no. Maybe it's, I'll wait, but what answer is that really? When you tell your kids, ask me again later, what does that really mean? No. So what does Saul do? Next slide. Saul gets up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. I'm sure these guys are pretty shell-shocked, but he probably has to say, take me to Damascus. Now, what I don't know is if they hear the command, or if when Saul gets up, he says, I need to go to Damascus. And they have enough trust in him to do it. I think one of the things that really intrigued me is that Paul's physical state right now matches his spiritual condition. But he knows where to seek, which is what we'll be talking about next week. So his physical condition matches his spiritual condition. What is part of the, I'll say it's a problem, and this is your next question. What are we up to, six? You don't have to do all these questions. These are just things that you can initiate discussion with. What is the problem when our physical condition does not match our spiritual condition? What is the problem when our physical condition does not match our spiritual condition? Who's talking next week, Eric? Is it you? All right. So that's what Paul is now seeking. And that's what Eric's going to be speaking on next week. But we're going to get into, next slide, yep. Now here's kind of where the rubber meets the road for us. We're the ones, hopefully, that are walking somebody down these thresholds. Next slide. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Now, I don't know, that's not the same as Ananias and Sapphira, the person, okay. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. Is there any hesitation? No. He's like Samuel, yes, what do you want? And he not only knows what Jesus looks like, he knows Jesus' voice. So we know that he's with the shepherd, the great shepherd. So Francis Schaeffer asked, how should we then live? When you're walking people through this, or if somebody has, another believer has walked this person through this, or if God has just appeared to somebody and walked them through this, like he did Saul, when the Lord calls, Judy, what are you going to answer, hopefully? He's going to call, Sarah, what would you hopefully be able to say? Yes, Lord? Now, Ananias, you can read the rest of chapter 9, but Ananias has a few really good questions. I know who this guy Saul is. He's been killing people, because if you read previously in Acts, there's a guy named Stephen that gets stoned. And what does a young man named Saul do? He approves, and he holds their coats so they don't get in the way while they're throwing rocks. I know who this guy is. He's got a rep. He's dangerous. He'll kill people. And you want me to go see him? Yes, Lord, he answered. So he's got some questions, which I think is right, but he's ultimately obedient. Next slide. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street. I think that's great. That is so specific. You read some of these mystical texts, and it's just mystical. It's like, where did this happen and what happened? The Lord tells him, go to Straight Street and look for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. I can only imagine what Saul, soon to be Paul, is praying about, talking with Jesus about. But I would imagine Saul knew the prayer in Daniel 9, and I guess that it would be similar. So if you have your Bibles already open, if you can turn to Daniel 9. And the Lord's been leading me through the prophets, and so this has just been kind of percolating on the edge of my consciousness for a while, and I went, aha! And that's one of the reasons why you want to read every day. Now, I'll admit, to get through the prophets, I have my phone read to me while I walk. And then I mark in my Bible not while I'm walking. I'd get run over. Daniel 9, 15 through 19. And the final thing, if you have time in your groups, I'd like you to do is to go through this, or if you don't have time, do it at home. Go through this and substitute personal pronouns. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt, who brought me out of my suffering, you could say, with a mighty hand and made for yourself a name that endures to this day, I have sinned. I have done wrong. What does this sound like? It sounds like the sinner's prayer. And I would imagine that Paul knows this, and Paul is going through this, and gosh, if Jesus starts a conversation with you, please continue with it. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from me, your city, your holy hill. My sins and the iniquities of my ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. I do kind of wonder if the people around Saul were kind of going, wow, he fell off his horse. You got to rationalize it somehow, and if you're not going to accept it as Christ, you'd be amazed what some of the rationalizations are. Just watch Ancient Aliens on the History Channel. Now, my God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Because after Christ has died, who is the sanctuary? If we accept him, we are. And we are a desolate sanctuary without him. We are a desolate sanctuary without him every day. So in some ways, yes, we're walking through these five thresholds of a non-believer. But we're also to walk through these five thresholds ourselves to make sure that we are not only at the threshold of Christ, but enjoying him fully and demonstrating his life fully for those who are also going to walk through this for the first time. Amen? All right. And that's where I'm going to leave you. Saul, is praying. And he's probably praying something similar to Daniel here. He desires change. And the Lord is going to be faithful to that desire and those questions that are asked. And he's going to send somebody to help him seek the one and true Lord. Let us bow. Lord, I thank you for this series, just the way it makes us focus on you, because you are the question and you are the answer. You are our trust. You are our curiosity. You are the change. You are who we seek after, and you will bring us our salvation, Lord. I would ask that you would embolden us as we go about our places of work and worship and play and school. Embolden us to continually renew ourselves in these five steps, but also to walk others through, to sow where we may not reap, and to reap where we have not sown, because you ultimately are the one in control of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.